In this fifth episode of the Monday Christian series, Sib Sibanda interviews Rorisang Chabalala, CEO of Chapter One Innovation. This business model research and development firm builds organizational systems at scale and advises corporate CEOs on strategy and was founded on Genesis Chapter One. Rorisang argues that since our first introduction to God is as creator, we need to give more space for the expression of that creative spirit in business. He shares insights from his own experience on the topic of perspective, diversity, and friction at work, and points to ways we can shift the trajectory towards redemptive business practice. Enjoy.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique contexts on the African continent.
Welcome to episode 5 of the Monday Christian Podcast, where we're exploring how the biblical narrative shapes our understanding of business. And as a reminder, the podcast is structured into a set of mini-series dealing with particular topics. And after each one, we invite a business leader to share insights from their own experience. And here to reflect on the subject of our first mini-series, which was all about perspective and worldviews, is Chapter One Innovation CEO Rorisang Chabalala. Rory, welcome to the podcast, and thank you so much for your time.
Thanks, Sibs. It's really great to be here and to once again be in the company of all you awesome people.
I always love to give our audience a good feel for the person they'll be listening to. So I wonder if you'd be so kind as to tell us a bit about yourself, and in particular, what line of business you're in and what led you to start thinking redemptively about business.
I am born and bred in Pretoria, South Africa. I lead a business model research and development firm called Chapter One Innovation. What that means is we bring ideas to life as organizational systems at scale. What that looks like day to day is three different things. One, we advise corporate CEOs on strategy. Two, we build companies from the ground up that we then sell into the capital markets. And three, we partner with corporates in developing and building companies as well. The redemptive piece of it is I don't think we were really led to start operating redemptively. I think our roots were always perhaps from that redemptive perspective. Chapter one comes from Genesis chapter one in the Bible. It was at a time when God was just saying to me, you know, it's quite odd that the first feature and the first character of God that we're introduced to in the Bible is that of a creator. And yet it seems that our interactions and our experiences do not give enough space for that, except in spaces where people wear weird shoes and colorful clothes and so on. But in the business environment and so on, we don't really give prominence and expression to that creative aspect of God. And if you really think about the world as it is, the world is as it is today because we haven't yet come up with the means of making it otherwise. And so what that means is that even though we go through the day-to-day of buying and selling businesses, there's still a huge gap for those that have not been created in order to begin to shift the trajectory towards redemptiveness.
Fantastic. Well, in our first mini-series of the podcast, Paul and I discussed the importance of perspective on the culture and strategy of a business, as well as how to grow or sharpen that perspective. We concluded that for us as believers, the starting point is getting to grips with the meta-narrative of Scripture, which forms, of course, the basis of the biblical Christian worldview. Now, you mentioned in a previous conversation that we had that even well-grounded believers can be deficient in their worldview. And I'd like to get us going by asking you to unpack that statement for us a bit.
You know, well-grounded Christians are probably at the greatest risk of not necessarily just being deficient, but that being blind to the deficiency of right. their worldview, because of the assumption that because I have come, I've received Christ into my life, then I'm sorted, I'm done. And I think that's probably the greatest deception that we can fall into. I think a great difference between the work that it should do and is capable of doing versus the work that we allow it to do in our lives. And I think if we reflect as Christians, we need to be mindful of the fact that, you know, salvation does not make us finished works. It only makes us partakers in a finished work. And right. So we have a role to play in making sure that we work and tend towards what that finished work looks like. It does not exonerate us. It actually puts us on notice. And I think one of the things that we maybe tend to make a mistake on is using the gospel to confirm who we are and not to confront who we are.
Right.
I think it was in that context when I was saying that we do need to be mindful that actually us, out of everybody, are the ones who get put on notice as far as our worldviews the moment we receive Christ, because the word of God does not come back empty-handed, does not go back empty-handed. It has to do something fundamental in our lives. And I've often said that, can you imagine what it would look like? And, you know, I love the name of this podcast, Monday Podcast. Mm. Imagine what would happen every Monday when we've been in church on Sunday, if what we took from church really gain root in our lives. The stock exchange would be so volatile every Monday because the Christians are coming out again and they've gone mad again. They've changed it because they've been confronted once again. So yeah, I think that's definitely it. We, more than anyone else, are called to be more conscious of our worldviews and to be in the constant state of reviewing and revising them to greater righteousness in Christ.
I like that. And don't you think another way that perhaps a deficiency in worldview expresses itself is perhaps a bias in terms of thinking more about what the gospel does in us rather than what should be the inevitable consequences of the gospel through us into society expressed in things like work and business?
100%. I think even the Bible says even demons believe and tremble.
Yeah.
So it's quite interesting there. They believe. So, you know, if you believe, you're not too special. They tremble, they react, right? So the fact that I sit in a church pew and cry at hearing the word of God, nice reaction. The demons also tremble, by the way.
Yeah.
When last did you tremble when you heard the word?
Yeah.
You know? So they have more visceral reactions to the gospel. They believe and they tremble. So that is not the special thing. The special thing is once that word has taken root in your life, is it able to transform you and transform the way you do and see and behave?
Yeah.
And I think that's exactly it. It's not just about the gospel being consumed. It's about the gospel being manifest through our lives. And that is the constant challenge because we live in contexts that, again, reinforce who we are.
Mm.
Right? You know, it's fine. I already give. And what the gospel does is just confirm that I am blessed for giving.
Right.
The gospel does not come to challenge the way I give and how much I give and so on. And to the extent that it does that, then I reject it. I think our contemporary conceptions of walking with Christ are such that they do not make room for the discomfort and the chafing and the being molded that comes with it. It simply seems to just reinforce who we are and make us comfortable in what we already are. And I think that is something that we need to be challenging ourselves on.
Right. Now, the main reason for including guests in this podcast series is to ensure that everything we discuss is earthed in the lived experience of Christian business people. And we decided the issue of diversity would be a good place to do just that. Rory, why is this a conversation worth having within the context of the Monday Christian Podcast?
Yeah, so I guess we have to ask ourselves, what are the conditions that necessitate a conversation on diversity, right? We would not be needing to have a conversation of diversity if we were already diverse.
Correct.
And so then we need to go back to say, what is it that led to us not being diverse? And I think in particularly the South African and the African and even global history, the reason why we are not diverse, the reason why we go into office buildings and there is no diversity reflected in that. The reason why there is no diversity reflected in our friendship circles, the reason why there's no diversity reflected in the churches we attend is because of an original sin that happened. And I think in our context, colonialism and apartheid and so on had very definite roles to play in that. And so we come from that perspective and we say, well, we weren't there when all those original sins were committed, but every single day we make choices about continuing to perpetuate that original sin. What that sin wasn't simply just an event. It systemically perpetuates a particular pattern in society. We are then confronted with the question of, are we going to be part of perpetuating that pattern, or are we going to fundamentally change that pattern?
Right.
And so the conversation finds its relevance in questioning whether we are going to continue to, you know, whether it was Verwoerd, whether it was, you know, all those people, they had a particular image of how society would turn out. And we have to disrupt that pattern if we do not want to be part of fulfilling that legacy. And so we then have to confront ourselves and say, you know, in what ways do the actions and the decisions I make perpetuate right. or disrupt the perpetuation of that pattern? Yeah.
And just for the sake of clarity, because that phrase original sin is actually a theological term, can we say that we have original sin with a capital O, which is what happened yes. in the Garden of
yes.
Eden,
yes.
and then original sin with a small O, which is, say, apartheid and the children of the capital O,
yeah.
original sin. And that's important, I think, because
yeah. Yeah.
it identifies within the biblical narrative and within the Christian worldview, that's what we use to identify the antagonist. Who's the bad guy, right? And if we see, say, apartheid as the original sin with a capital O, then the antagonist in our narrative becomes those people.
Yes.
Right?
Yes,
which
yes.
is not in line with
that's
the biblical
not, that's
narrative.
Not exactly,
would you
yes.
agree with that view?
No, 100%. I think it's important when we speak about diversity also to be mindful that it cuts across a number of different planes, right? So it's not just racial diversity, it's gender diversity. The lack of diversity in perspective. It's a much broader perspective.
Mm.
And I think when we speak about that original sin, it is all that came with it, the lack of diversity in tribes and so on. So I definitely agree that it's not about saying that, well, there's a sin committed by those people
yeah.
and now, no, it's we have all fallen and
yeah.
come short of the glory of
yeah.
the Lord in some way, either by having been part of it, either by having perpetuated it, or just by being born into it and simply living according to its prescripts.
Yeah. And the reason I raise it is because whenever we're talking about redemption or finding solutions, and certainly in your world, in the business context, you would understand this even better than I would, is that it all depends on identifying the correct problem. You can't have a good solution when you haven't rightly identified the problem. And so when we think about earthing this conversation on perspective and worldview in diversity, it's really important for us to actually correctly identify the antagonist and say, well, what is the real problem with South African society?
Yeah.
Is it that Europeans sailed across here on a boat, or is it that actually something happened much earlier than that, which then perpetuated cycles of sinful behavior in all of us?
So there's a great Zimbabwean who said that our problem is that we are passionate about the past and analytical about the future, and not the other way around, where we need to simply be, you know, analytical about the past and passionate about the future. I think part of that analysis would say, well, what happened there was people in a particular skin color responded to a particular, let's call it, fleshly instinct.
Yeah.
But that fleshly instinct, by the way, was already in play across
Correct.
The world in different
Correct.
Contexts. This particular one gained particular prominence and was particularly brutal in the way that it was perpetuated. But we were seeing the same thing happen between
yeah.
African tribes. We're seeing the same thing happen by men against women. And so what we're seeing there is a particular pattern and a particular mode of being that gets perpetuated every single day
yeah.
by the powerful against the not powerful
yeah.
in different ways. And so it does call on all of us to reflect on the ways in which we engage with our power and thus perpetuate this pattern of oppressiveness. I think, you know, at chapter one, we've got five values. We call them the Jeffy values. And our first one is justice. And we call justice as freeing people from oppression by others, oppression by the circumstances, and oppression by their history.
Mm.
And we say that because a lot of what it is the systems that we build, that we operate within today, continue to oppress. And so I might excuse myself by saying, well, I'm not a particular skin color, but, well, do I operate in systems that continue to perpetuate the same
right.
pattern?
Right.
And if I do, then actually it's still a relevant conversation.
Yes, I like that. And I think it's fair to say that in the South African context, diversity is seen as something we should be pursuing. But as this is a reflection on biblical perspective, I'd like us to interrogate that assumption. And from the little I know you love interrogating everything you hear. So there are credible political, social, and business motivations for a more diverse and inclusive society. But is it a biblical imperative? And dare I say, an apologetic for the Christian gospel?
Yeah, so I guess I think of a redemptive business as occupying a nexus between three imperatives that are mutually reinforcing, right? So there's a socio-political and economic imperative, and that's where redemption is required because that's where these patterns persist. There is the business imperative, and then there is the biblical imperative.
Right.
And if you think about it in a cyclical manner, is that, you know, the biblical imperative shapes our mindsets. The business imperative is the tool that then allows us to go into the socio-political and economic and do the work of redemption.
I like that.
But we then need to be mindful of the fact that it's cyclical because we ourselves come from that socio-political and economic imperative. So the biblical has to do the work in us so that we have the mind that is able to shape and structure the businesses that are able to do the work of redemption. So it is a biblical imperative because, I mean, read in Revelations of the vision that God has for heaven,
you know,
all nations, all tribes, with all people. And so, you know, I like to ask the question, does the way you have constructed your organization and your team, does heaven look like that?
Right.
To the extent that it doesn't, what is it saying about your mindset relative to God's mindset?
Right.
As God constructs a picture of heaven, he thinks all people, all nations, all tribes and tongues. When you construct your team, you think you don't reflect that. So, and why is that?
Right.
And that can only be because there's something that we need to go back into to reflect on. That is the human part coming in and intervening where God would want to have a different picture.
Wow. So what you're saying in some ways is that your business, your management teams, etc., are something of a canvas which reveal your perspective or your worldview.
They 100% are. I think the way we construct our team is very good reflection of our assumptions on competences, our assumptions on work ethic. All of those are reflected in the people that we hire. And if I'm hiring a completely blue team, people who are blue colored in their skin, then it's definitely revealing that whether I put a label on myself or not and call myself racist or call myself whatever it is, like tribalist, the fruits that I'm bearing are clearly just blue fruits.
Yeah.
And so I need to then question, where's that coming from? Particularly in a society that is 80%, you know, red, and all of a sudden I just have a blue team.
Yes.
I have to ask myself what's going on.
Yeah. And perhaps to land this episode, can you share from your own experience how your perspective has been challenged with respect to diversity and what material changes this made to the way you approach business?
Yeah, so I think it's as a black person, the assumption is that, you know, it is white people that need to work on diversity.
Right.
And, you know, not enough of looking in the mirror and saying, well, you know, I need to work on diversity as well. So I also need to have a team that is that looks like heaven as well.
Yeah, that's a thought, eh?
And yet caught in the middle between, well, I need to be part of fixing historical injustice, but at the same time, the way to fix historical injustice is not to swing the pendulum to the other side.
Mm.
It is to bring the pendulum to the middle.
Good.
And so I think in that regard, building those diverse teams. And also, there's one thing to have people of different colored skins, and they can all be in the same room.
Yeah.
But the big question is, am I able to unlock the diversity dividend? Because I think part of the challenge that's confronting all of us that advocate for diversity is, well, it's supposedly better for business. And yet we're not seeing all the businesses that do well are not diverse.
Right.
So how do we unlock the diversity dividend? And that's been a challenge for us. That's something we spend a lot of time thinking about as well. We're all different colors, skins and all of that, but how do we tap into that? And how do we break free from that, knowing that we all come from similar educational contexts and so on? And so, our challenge has been then being deliberate, and particularly also as a Christian, because that means that we're also bringing in diversity of opinions about Christianity.
Yeah.
And so we spend a lot of time just allowing ourselves to go there, interrogate, because then that brings us back to, so, and therefore this is why I am Christian. I'm Christian because I have looked at everything else and I come back to the place that God is divine and God is almighty above all things.
Yeah. So it's not just a question of having people who are different in the same room. It's about finding out how we can leverage that diversity for God's glory and the common good.
That's the big challenge. I think, you know, the laws of the country and so on have now mandated that we put people, different people and, you know, different types of people in the same room. But that doesn't count for anything. In fact, it introduces friction if we're not deliberate. You know, the more difference you bring into a system, the less efficient the system becomes, right? So actually, if we are going to get that diversity dividend, we have to be very deliberate about allowing people to not just come in with their skin colors, but to come in with their stories.
Very good.
To come in with, you know, so you come from this particular community. What can we get from your experience that we can't get from anyone else? And how do we make it alive in the work we do? So just as a final note, chapter one, we were inspired by Genesis chapter one. It's one thing to be inspired by it, but the big thing for us was how do we take that and bake it into our methodologies, into the decisions about how we allocate our capital, how we spend our money, where we spend our money, who we hire. That is where it needs to play a part. It's not simply an intellectual believing and trembling. It's about having that work in our lives as well.
Rory, I've so enjoyed our conversation, and I really hope we get you back on the Monday Christian podcast. Thank you again so much for your time and your wisdom.
Thank you so much, Sibs. Thank you for the invite, and all the best with this journey. I think you guys are doing an amazing job.
Thanks, and see you soon.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.